Let's get our Bible turned to the book of Exodus, chapter 27. We are going to continue our study on the tabernacle and see one more aspect of the tabernacle. Exodus chapter number 27, verse 9 is where we will begin. Exodus chapter 27, verse number 9. By this point, we should mostly be familiar with the tabernacle. We've looked. The only thing really that we haven't looked at in detail is what we're going to see tonight, as well as the structure of the actual tent. That's not what we haven't seen that yet. But we've seen all the articles, the brazen altar, the laver, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the golden candlestick. We've seen the high priest, all of his garments. And so we've covered a lot of ground. I feel like we're a lot more familiar with it than maybe we were at the beginning. I hope so. Verse 9, we're going to look at one other thing to kind of, these kinds of things kind of bring it together a little bit. So verse number 9 says this, "And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle." Now pause a second. A court is simply an open area that is bordered with some sort of wall or fence. That's all a court is, right? A court. Basketball court is an open area with lines on the outside. That's what a court is. So it's just follow along with what this is, and it'll make sense here in a minute. "For the south side southward, there shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side, and the 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets of brass shall be of brass." So you got, this is describing the fence or the perimeter of the area of the tabernacle. Now, it says hangings of fine twined linen. Who knows what linen is made from? Somebody help me, some smart person. I said a smart, I'm just joking. Flax, correct. Flax. It's a plant, sort of like, actually, one thing I read said it's not exactly clear if the linen here described was made from flax or cotton. But normally when we say linen, it's referred to as flax, from flax. So what color is linen? Does anybody know off the top of your head? It's white, or it can be bleached, but it's like a creamy, it's an earthy white, but it can be bleached to make it creamy white, like ivory sort of. Okay, so notice, so you have these hangings. So they're basically, they're linen sheets, okay? They're linen sheets. And these linen sheets are attached to pillars, all right? The pillars of brass. And the pillars are attached, are set into bases the Bible calls sockets. So you should think of a base, and it has a carve out for this. You just put it in there. And that's what holds up the sheets, okay? Verse number 10 continues and says, there are 20 pillars thereof, and there are 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. So nobody really knows exactly what this would have looked like, but the idea being is the hooks, obviously, like a curtain, essentially, a curtain. So either you had a rod that went across. Some people think the fillets refers to the rod, and then you have hooks that hook into the actual hanging, the actual sheet, okay? Verse number 11, "And likewise for the north side in length, there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets of brass, the hooks of the pillars, and their fillets of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10, and their sockets 10. And the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits. The hangings of one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits." Now this is the door, right? It says gate, door, entrance, however you want to put it. But just like this court has as its fence, it has these hangings, so at the door there is a hanging that's also fabric. 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen wrought with needlework, which is basically embroidery. And their pillars shall be four, and their sockets four. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of brass. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 everywhere. And the height 5 cubits of fine twined linen, and their sockets of brass. All the vessels of the tabernacle, and all the service thereof, and all the pens thereof, and all the pens of the court shall be of brass. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the chance to look into your word. Lord, there are truths that are waiting for us to be discovered in these, what some might view as obscure passages in your word. Lord, help us. Please help us to see these truths just perfectly clear. The truths of the gospel, of the Savior, and of all the other things you'd have us to see tonight. Lord, guide us in our study, because, Lord, we acknowledge that we need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's what you have. You have this courtyard. Inside the courtyard is the actual tabernacle, the tent, okay? And that's where everything, all the instruments are, okay? This courtyard is 100 cubits long, 150 feet, half the length of a football field, from the 50-yard line to the goal line. Everybody got that in their mind? It's pretty big, right? It is 50 cubits wide, 75 feet wide, okay? That's 75 feet. That's roughly the length of this room, wide, okay? The length is 50 yards, which is 150 feet, by 75 feet. Everybody got that? So you got an idea of how big it is, okay? The hangings were of linen. They were white. The pillars of brass, sockets or the bases of brass, which is, we know, bronze, which is the kind of that reddish color. We already covered that. And then we didn't see it in this verse, but on those pillars, on the top was a chapiter. Anybody know what a chapiter is? A chapiter. In modern English, we use the word capital. You ever seen those Greek columns, right, in temples? And at the very tip top of the Greek column is a decorative kind of thing at the top. You might have something like this in your house. Like sometimes, I know in the past, we've had those decorative columns, the white ones from the flower room. We would decorate the church building with them. And at the top, there would be like a decorative thing at the top, maybe with flowers. That's the chapiter. In this case, they were made of silver. And then it says the fillets, which are bands, and the hooks were all silver. Okay, so everybody got that in your mind? In the middle is the actual tent where the Ark of the Covenant is. Okay, you say, what in the world does this have to do with anything? All right, we're going to look at some verses, okay? We're going somewhere with this. There's some neat stuff in here if you just hang on, all right? All right, Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Verse number 8. Now, we know in the book of Revelation there are a lot of symbols, okay? You say, well, how in the world are you supposed to know what the symbols represent? How, or sometimes, like Brother Ben, who's a theology scholar, right? Amen. David amened you. So you are. Yes. The question is, how do you know if something is supposed to be symbolic or if it's supposed to be literal? For those of you Bible scholars, well, the best way to tell is if God tells you. Revelation 19, verse 8. Look at what it says. And to her, this is referring in verse 7 to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride of Christ. What is that? The bride of Christ is the church. Okay, keep that in your mind. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Oh, well, that's the same thing we just read in Exodus, right? Fine linen. Now, what is fine linen? Fine linen is when they take that flax and they twist the threads and they spin it into thread. And depending on how dense, you know what thread count is when you talk about your sheets, right? Thread count refers to the density of the threads in the sheets. Well, that's what fine linen is, high thread count. For the ladies. Ladies know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? Do you know what I'm talking about? Not really. Yes. You will. Don't worry. So the idea is if you have a high thread count, that means it's soft. And that's the way it was with linen. A low thread count, less dense fabric would be like burlap, which is not comfortable. But high thread count linen is fine twine linen. All right, everybody got that? Notice what it says in verse 8. to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For, this is the interpretation, the fine linen is the what? Righteousness of saints. So in Scripture, based upon this verse, we know that, now we know the tabernacle is prophetic, right? It refers to something else, even though it's a literal thing. But the linen in Scripture, fine linen being that white color, represents the righteousness of saints. That would be your righteousness and my righteousness. Now, we say right off the top of the bat, right off the bat. I mixed my metaphors there. We know that we have no righteousness, right? We have none. Our righteousness is given to us as a gift by Christ, right? In fact, you can see this. Look at a couple places in Exodus. Because you have, so we've seen the fine linen, which is what the fence is made of, the hangings of the fence. That speaks of the righteousness of the saints. Look at Exodus chapter 30. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, the Lord in the Passover passed over the firstborn in the final plague, right? And as a result, God told them that all the firstborn are what? Are mine. And God says, because I spared them when I passed over the firstborn in Egypt, right? And so now the firstborn are mine. If you want them, you've got to redeem them. That's what he says. Exodus 30, look at verse 12. When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. Look at verse 15. So he's talking about counting them. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. So now this all goes back. Now, if you know this, we'll keep going because there's other things I want to see. But this all goes back to the number of the firstborn that were spared in Egypt, right? So in this, in the count, every person was to pay per head, right? Half a shekel. All right, look at chapter number 38. Chapter 38, verse number... Verse number 26. It says this, a bika for every man, that is half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for every one that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 600,000, 3,550 men. And now listen closely. So they counted them, and as a result of the redemption, so in other words, they counted them, God says, you got to pay now. You got to pay for these people, half a shekel. Shekels are made of silver, okay? Shekels are made of silver. What did they do with the shekels? And of the 100 talents of silver were cast, the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil, and 100 sockets for the 100 talents, a talent for a socket. And of the 1,770 and 5 shekels made he hooks for the pillars and overlaid their chapiters and filleted them. You see that? So here's what happened. The Lord said you have to redeem the firstborn. You got to pay God back, essentially, is what he's saying. Because God spared them. What was the price? Silver. They took that silver and they made the hooks and the fillets that we're talking about in our study tonight. It's the price of redemption. The redemption price. Because God spared them, God said, you got to buy them back from me because they're mine, right? The firstborn. And God said, now take this money and make the fillets and the chapiters and the various things for this fence. So the silver in Scripture is a reference to this redemption, something being bought back, okay? Now, one more thing. We talked about the fence. the fine linen, we already saw that. We've seen the silver, that's the hooks and the fillets, right? You might say the curtain rod, right? And then there's one other thing, the pillars made of what? Brass. What does brass speak of in our study? We've already seen that. Remember the huge altar? It's made of brass. What does it speak of? Judgment, and specifically, what judgment? It speaks of the cross. All those sacrifices pointed to Jesus dying on the cross, right? So imagine what you have here. You have your righteousness and my righteousness, not of ourselves, but you have your righteousness as the basis of our righteousness, redemption by the blood of Christ's cross. That's what you have in defense. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, the redemption price of a soul of a man is what? Is the blood of the cross. That is the price that God had to pay to redeem us from sin. You see that. And as a result of that redemption, we now have righteousness, the fine linen. You see that? So that's the first thing I want you to do. Second thing I want you to see is this. At your house, who here has a fence at their house? A fence. Backyard, front yard fence. Why do you have the fence? Exactly. When we were in Cambodia, our house had a courtyard. Most of the houses we had had a courtyard. And there was a wall around the courtyard, and it was basically, it wasn't to keep my kids in. It was to keep all the bad guys out. So the presence of this fence creates a barrier, right? Now, from the outside, in other words, this fence created a barrier that basically said to the world, not everybody's allowed in, right? That's what the fence said. Not everybody's allowed in. It's not open season. You can't come in as you please. Not everybody's allowed in. That's what the fence demonstrates. Now, it blocks access. And remember, this fence, 5 cubits tall. So these hangings were 7 feet tall. All right? I'm going to have to really stretch here. Okay. About yay high. Taller than any one of us in this room could see. In other words, you could not even observe what was going on in there. It was designed to keep people out. And not only that, but its whole purpose was to block others from even seeing inside. What could you see, though, if you were standing on the outside? Think about it with me. What could you see? You couldn't see inside. You couldn't see all the details of everything that's going on. But what could you see? The linen, which is? You see, this is what the Lord wants us to, this is what the Lord wants. Our presentation to people that do not know God who are outside, without, the Bible says without, is that they would see saints who are righteous. Now, we know we were given that righteousness by the blood of Christ, right? Redemption. But that's what the outside world should see. They should not see people who are stained with sin, who are gripped by every vice. They should see people whose light is shining, because that's all they can see. You see, because they can't see inside. You see it? Those on the outside can't see inside it. They're blocked from seeing it, but they can see the fence. And the fence pictures you and pictures me. And there is a contrast between what is known from the outside and what is known from the inside. You know, as a believer, it's funny because when you talk about Christians, there are many, many people are confused about some people think that we are like a cult and we do some ritualistic sacrifices or animal sacrifices up here, and we're crazy and brainwashed and all these things. You know, people look at us from inside. Everybody has a different opinion. But they look at us from the outside, and they don't understand the goings-on. They don't understand why we believe what we believe and why we do what we do. That's okay. They can't see inside because they're blocked from seeing inside. because you can't see it from the inside until you go through the door. Look at John, if you would. I want to show you this real quick. I just told you that the fence, let's let that warm up. Come on now. I told you that the fence keeps people out, and the Jews are serious about that, especially when the tabernacle was replaced by the temple. The Jews are serious about that. How many of you remember in our study in Acts chapter 21, the people of Israel said, "Help, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." What does that tell you? That non-Jews were not allowed in this temple. Why not? Because there's a fence. Right? And not only that, at the gate, at the door, there's a porter. He's the one that determines who comes in and who goes out. Now, you'll be able to see this in just a minute, but what this is an inscription of warning from the first century. Okay? This is a real thing. Not made up. This is the actual item. What this is a stone tablet that was displayed at the barrier of the court. Okay? Written in Greek. It's displayed. There are actually two of these in existence. This is the first one, and this is the second one. This is just partial. The other one's complete. And what this said was this right here. The translation is, "No stranger," that's a foreigner, "is to enter within the balustrade round the temple and enclosure. Whoever is caught will be himself responsible for his ensuing death." They were serious. If you did not have permission to come into sight, not permission, if you did not have right to be inside that temple, that now this is the courtyard now. This is what we're talking about. He said, you would die. They would put you to death, which is what they're trying to do with Paul, remember? This is why. It was this sign right here. They thought that Paul brought a non-Jew into this area. And that's real. That's not made up. That's an actual artifact from the first century. Now, as you can see from our text, there was a gate because, of course, you had to get in. Go back to Exodus, you're already there. Go to chapter 27 one more time and look at verse number 16. Now, this gate is not rigid like you're thinking. This is a gate made of fabric, okay? A hanging. 27, verse 16. "And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue," notice this, "of blue," count with me, "blue," one, "and purple," two, "and scarlet," three, "and fine twine linen," four, "blue, purple, red, white." See that? "Wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be four and their sockets four." So when you came to the entrance on the eastern side of this thing, you saw these hangings, but this hanging was different than the rest of them. The rest was white. This one was multicolored. Blue, purple, scarlet, white. There are actually three of hangings in this fashion in the tabernacle. There's this one that leads into the courtyard. Then there's one that leads into the tent. There's a hanging that's described in the same way. And then there's the veil that goes to the Ark of the Covenant. All of them are described in the same way. All of them picture Christ. Blue, heaven. Purple, royalty. Red, blood. White, righteousness. When you see those four together in the same person, you can actually, you can make correlation with the four Gospels. You have blue, the book of John, Jesus came from heaven. You have purple, book of Matthew, Jesus is a king. You have red, Jesus is a man, the book of Luke. And then you have white, Jesus is a perfect servant. You can correlate that. So when you, listen, when you see this gate, it reminds you of the fact that Jesus said, I am the door. By me, there's only one door, there's only one entrance, and Jesus is the entrance. And if you don't go in that way, you don't go in. There's only one door at this tabernacle. Jesus is the single entrance. And that's the way it is. You cannot, I cannot get, and you imagine, so say this is the barrier right here, okay? Say this is where the fence is. It goes like that, and there's these hangings where the gate is, right? The moment you walk through that threshold, what are you now? You're now righteous because you've passed this barrier of white righteousness, right? That I'm trying to show you the picture, what's being demonstrated as an object lesson. Everyone who passed through that, the idea is you go through the door and now you're inside. You're now righteous, not because you've done enough good. You're righteous because a Savior bled and died on a cross. You are redeemed. That's the only righteousness you have. Now, this is the best part. So we've seen that Jesus is the door, Jesus is the gate. You know, it's funny because whether you're getting into the courtyard, you got to go through Christ, He is the door. Whether you want to go into the tent, the same hanging is there because He's the door to approach the Lord. And whether you want to go into the very presence of God, where the Lord says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, you got to go through the veil, which is the same decoration, the same thread, the same design, the same way, because Christ is the mediator, right? So you got all that. Jesus is the door. We've seen the righteousness of saints. So here's what you have. The courtyard represents the congregation of the people of God. That's what it represents. Not just anybody was allowed to go in there. Only the people of God. That's why you have them, that mean sign, only the people of God. The Jews were the people of God, right? The physical people of God. And so, anybody, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. You see that? So we enter the gate, and now we're a part of the congregation. This is what the courtyard represents. The courtyard represents the congregation of the people of God. We would call that the what? The church. The church. This is where the people of God congregated, the Jews. Think about it. The tent in the back inside this courtyard is called the tabernacle of the congregation, where they gather. And only God's people are allowed in. Now think about it. We're going to look at some verses in the Psalms in just a minute. Where is the tabernacle in relation to the court? In the middle. We've already seen the tabernacle and everything in it is Jesus. And here Jesus is dwelling right in the midst of His people. This picture of the courtyard is not a picture of the individual believer, but a picture of the congregation of believers. And where do you find Christ? Dwelling among them, right in the middle. And because they're inside, they have access, direct access to the Lord Jesus. And as it is now, the Lord Jesus Christ dwells within His church at this very moment. Now, look at Psalm 65, if you would. I want to look at, very quickly, several verses in the Psalms in quick succession. Psalm 65. Now, we've seen the court. Everyone inside is the people of God. This is the tabernacle of the congregation. This is this is representative, it pictures or typifies the church of God. Listen, there is no such thing as an isolated Christianity. There are no such thing as island Christians. Now, we know every one of us has to receive the Lord Jesus Christ individually and personally, right? We know that. But once you've done that, you become part of a large group of believers. You are not by yourself. And this is one of the reasons why it is absolutely God's will that every Christian associate themselves faithfully with a real group of Christians. They are not little islands. They make themselves part of the group. This is pictured in the Old Testament in a number of ways, but it's also in the New Testament by example, by the teaching of Christ is taught. There are no like island Christians that do not need other believers. That's not the case. That's why that we have the church of God, and that's what this thing, the court pictures. It pictures the church of God as a whole. Now look at what this says, Psalm 65, verse number 4. The Bible says this, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy," what? "Courts." You see that? "We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house." What is the house of God? Think about it. Think about it. What is the house of God? This is not the house of God. I know people call it that, but this is, you know what the house of God is? You, corporately, all of us together as the church of God. We are the house of God. We are where God dwells. When you're not here, God's not in this place. You know that? Think about it. I know, because I come here and it's quiet. But when you assemble here, God is here because he's in you. Now, I know this place is a place we've dedicated to God, but strictly and doctrinally speaking, the house of God is the church of God. And that's what we see here. And the Lord says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts." In other words, it is an honor to be numbered among the people of God. Right? That, listen, this is why you should never be an island Christian. You need to find, every one of us, no matter what stage in life we're in, need to find a good church and make ourselves part of it. Make ourselves part of it, because it is an honor to be counted among the people of God. Be in the courts of the Lord. That's what this is talking about. Look at Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And I just want to, listen, there is no group of people on earth that are like the people of God. No social group. This is unique on the earth. It is absolutely unique. Psalm 84, verse number 2. He says, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the" what? "The courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." See that? "I long for the courts of the Lord." A direct reference, listen, to the people of God, the church. Right? You see this? Where the people of God gather. Psalm 84, verse 10. We're already in this chapter. "For a day in thy" what? "Courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Now, since you become a believer and you put your faith in Christ, is there anything in you that would rather go back and live for self, for sin, for Satan again? Is there anything in you that desires saying, you know what, this isn't all it's cracked up to be? No. He says, no, I'd rather be in your courts than in the best place in this world that's in the tents of wickedness. Any day, my worst day as a believer is better than the best day when I didn't know Christ and I was outside of Christ. Look at chapter 92, Psalm 92, verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. You know, you read the Psalms, you read these, and you're like, oh, you know, it's nice sounding poetic language. But when you understand what the courts of God represent, typically in Scripture, how are you going to be planted in the house of God, in the flourishing, in the courts? Listen, it is not possible for you as a child of God to flourish outside the church. You need other believers. And I do too. It is not possible for you to be an island isolated Christian. Not possible. You will only flourish in the courts of the Lord. Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And so how are we supposed to come into the courts of the Lord, the church of God, right? That's how we're applying it like that, right? We've seen it, we're applying it. How are we supposed to come into the courts of the Lord, right? This is where God is, where his people gather. How are we supposed to come? Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into his gates, that's Jesus, with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Look at the previous verse. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Listen, this is beautiful. See, listen, we've gotten all confused and we think the church is the church building is the house of God. But when you think like that, you get all messed up on these verses. But the way these verses are supposed to be applied is you're coming into God's presence, not because he's in this building, but you're coming into God's presence because his people, where he dwells in them, are together. That is far more precious than some building that people built in 1979. And we're thankful for it, but the people are what it's about. How do we come into God's presence with his people into the courts of the Lord? Do we come with praise and expectation? And lastly, Psalm 116. This will be our last verse for tonight. Psalm 116, verse number 19. Or look at verse 18. Perfect. This is a perfect contextual connection, right? Look at verse number 18. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the what? Presence of all his people. You see that? In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. You see the connection between the people of God and the courts of God and the house of God? I don't know about you, but when I was studying this, the thing that stood out to me was how much focus and emphasis and importance the Lord puts on the congregating of his people. It is something that all of us need as his people. When we enter, listen, speaking symbolically here, when we enter through that gate, which is Christ, we become part of a group, a congregation, a church, right? And the Lord says, that ought to be the place where we rejoice together. We grow together. We rejoice to be among one another. That's what the church is all about. And in that way, we can glorify him as one together. The courts of the Lord. Let's pray.